I'm addressing Charlie and tens of thousands listening. I already know that yesterday's shiur, you should know, I got feedback already. I don't know what was so great about the shiur. I was being interrupted by Yitzchak and being interrupted by Alex and people. And the other part, I thought about it. I'm more concerned that I spoke about the guy who got the honorary smicha. Maybe someone will identify, because I mentioned the father was a member of the Board of Trustees, etc. But all right, there's nothing negative. He went on to become a tremendous supporter, and the family's 100% from today. Okay, let's begin. Today is Monday, May 1st, 2017. And Charlie, you will remember that the May 1st, what used to go on here with the parades, and I came back from communist Russia and I saw them parading. I was ready to just to jump, to commit hari-kari. How stupid people can be, and how stupid Jews can be, intelligent Jews. But today is a very sad day. It's the Israel Memorial Day for our fallen, and unfortunately, We are well over 20,000 of Karbanot that we brought, Akedat Yitzchak, that I mentioned yesterday. And I just wanted to mention in class, this is the book that was published. Do you remember this? After the Yom Kippur War, there were so many Karbanot. And Karbanot wrote about because of a Jew. It's Kissinger. It's sad to think who he was, how he was raised. His father was a Gabbai in Kilat Adat Yeshur, and his mother were a Sheitel, and he was from till he was a teenager. And he wanted the Arabs to have a victory, so they'll be willing to meet us halfway. And as a result of that wish, we were paralyzed here with calling up the Miluim, and the rest is history, thousands killed. But I want to mention, to make it more personal, BMT, Beit Midrash Torah, was 4 years old at the time. And I remember Yom Kippur, we were located on Rehov HaBarbanel. And I already was in the country, also 4 years, my wife, myself, my children. But I had not yet been in the army. I can't say I was totally acclimated and integrated. And I remember Yom Kippur morning, I davened in BMT. I davened in BMT all the years until my daughter had twins. From that point on, we davened with the children to help with the twins, who today are 26 going on 27. And 6'3" tall, a lot taller than their grandfather. I remember going to shul. So at the corner of Aza and Metudela or Ari, I remember a car was turning left, and I saw a woman who looked to be from driving the car on Yom Kippur. And it left me with a feeling, gee, something is strange here. Then I remember walking to Abarbanel. From that point on, I heard planes overhead. So I also felt something was strange. Then, of course, we were davening, and you forget about everything else. And we had finished Shachrit, we had finished Musaf, and there was a break after Musaf. And I remember I was sitting around with the students and talking about land for peace, or pi halacha, and a kid, today he has to be a grandfather, let's hope he's alive, a kid living on the Rehov from England ran in, there's war, hysterical. And then, within minutes, cars were going up and down the street, police cars with public announcement equipment telling us, turn on the radio. And the Madrichim quickly disappeared. You recall they were giving all the code numbers, every unit being called up. And BMT, all of 4 years old, two of our Madrichim never returned. One, the older one, was Rafael Elchanan Stern, who was a Madrich in BMT. I later taught his wife. She was the government made available to the widows. They could go on for advanced education. The government would pay for it. I taught him in the master's program at Mechala. And then there was the Madrich, who was a Madrich that very year. I believe Stern already had been a year or two earlier, but Sariel Birnbaum. And it's so sad. He was just about to get engaged. He was a gush boy. He had lived in Canada a while. His parents were shluchim. They're no longer alive. They were shluchim of the Machlaka HaTorahnit of the Jewish Agency. They taught in the day school in Canada. I believe it was Toronto, but I could be wrong. It might have been Montreal, but it was Toronto. And neither of those two boys returned. And that's what we're recalling today. They gave their lives, but they saved the country. About the Yom Kippur War, Yosef Burg said very wisely, never have so few done so much for so many. And that's what that Yom Kippur War amounted to. The Karbonot were terrible, and until today we still don't understand how Egypt didn't come up from, could have reached Beersheba. There was no one there. Once they went through the canal, it was a mop-up operation. And Syria, there certainly was no one there, just a number of tanks with tremendous Mesirat Nefesh, and they should have reached Tel Aviv. And Baruch Hashem, God was kind to us, but the price was very high. An anecdote that just happened this past week that moves me greatly. Last Thursday, in advance of Yom HaZikaron, Avigdor Kahalani, remember the name Tataluf Avigdor Kahalani, was one of the real heroes of the Yom Kippur War, Taimani, with his tank corps in the Golan Heights. Avigdor Kahalani spoke in the Technion. So my two grandsons, this is not the medical part I have two grandchildren, but this is up the hill, I have two grandchildren, so they decided that they would go to hear him. So the younger of the two, who's an Atudai there and who Vic knows, I had given their older brother, one of the twins, Yadid, a number of months ago, I gave him a copy, I know he likes these books, of Kalani's memoir. So the younger Neria took that book, and after the lecture, went over to Avigdor Kahalani and told him, here, this is your book, and he smiles, and he tells him, it's my brother who was at Tantan, the unit, and was wounded in battle. And Kahani wrote not just the dedication, I write, you know, to who, whatever, an entire page of Chizuk, wrote an entire page to my grandson, to Yadid. So I thought that was just very beautiful. So today should be a meaningful day, and I wanted to say a few words. And now let's welcome back Vic Hanainhara and Chaim Maltz, Herbie Maltz sends regards. He's not going to see you because he's going to the States for his granddaughter's getting married. But he asked me yesterday, will you be back? I said, tomorrow be Ezrat Hashem. I also want to mention in relation to yesterday's shiur, two comments. One, Yomo sent, I mentioned that there's no source for wearing a kippah. You'll have to hear the shiur in context. But Yomo sends me the Gemara in the Shabbos. I chopped this head off this morning. Ich bin an Amoritz, but Azam Moritz bin ich nicht. I know the Gemara in Shabbos, Rebbe Nachman by Yitzchak. I've spoken about it a thousand times over. I know the Gemara in Kedushin with Rebbe Chisda. Yes, wearing a yarmulke may be a midat chassidut, but mayikar hadin, it's not required, and that's what I said yesterday. Also, I found in the Kollel room, Yeshivat Rabbeinu Yitzchak Chanan Yerushalayim, and on Hilchat Nida, number 32, Weber's teaching Hilchat Nida, so he's dealing here all the sources with the Chupat Nida. So if someone will be good enough to tell that Rebbe, the source I showed you yesterday, which is a Favafina source, the Mishnah Halachot, but he has an irrefutable proof that a Chupat Nida is Tofesek. Okay, with that being said, let us come into the heart of today's lecture, which is major, and if anyone needs a master's project, I'm giving you a master's project today with all the sources. The Machlekes over Synagogue Council breaks in 56. It's a sign of the strength of what popularly is called the right wing. People now have a right wing in America. YU does not rule the roost anymore. They're willing to take on YU, they're willing to take on Rabbi Soloveitchik, and they come out with the Easter against Board of Rabbis and Synagogue Council. One other name that didn't sign, and I didn't mention it last week, but I want to thank two individuals wrote to me, and they maskin ishachat, they're absolutely right, Dr. William Gvirtz, and my Talmud, my closer Talmud living in Israel, Rabbi Reuven Unger. There was another name that was missing, that was Reb Reuven Gazovsky. Reb Reuven Gazovsky, who was identified and affiliated with Torah Vadasim, was the head of the Kollel in Spring Valley. Reb Reuven Gazovsky, who was the Chaver of Reb Aaron Kotler in Slabodka, Reb Reuven Gazovsky also refused to sign. And he said, what are we getting involved with Reb Yosef Baer's Talmidim? He had tremendous derech eretz for the Rav. And he felt if the Rav's Talmidim, with the Rav's approval, are members of synagogue council and board of rabbis, mindach nicht allein mixen. We shouldn't get involved. And he refused to sign. And Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein, when he was interviewed by Chaim Sabato for that beautiful volume that they put out, I believe it was translated into English as well, Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein said, take a look what came out of this. Rav Reuven Grzovsky's granddaughter married my son, so that the Soloveitchik family and the Grzovsky Rebaruch Berlevovich family actually intermingle on a fourth generation. And it may be a result that Rav Reuven refused to sign with Derech Eretz for the Rav. It's a very, very interesting comment. Now, the years move on and we come to what we introduced last week. We come to 1966, and we come to this tremendous explosion, because at that point, the Synagogue Council wants to raise funds, and they come up with this beautiful idea, and you have to admit it is a beautiful idea, to honor the three leaders of the three different segments or streams of Judaism in the Western world. Rabbi Belkin, Rabbi Dr. Shmuel Belkin, Samuel Belkin, Yeshiva University, Rabbi Dr. Louis or Eliezer Finkelstein, representing the conservative movement, and Rabbi Dr. the Gluck, who was the head of Hebrew Union College, and oddly enough, was a nephew to Rabbi Revel, the first president of Yeshiva University. And they want to honor these three individuals. Tremendous, tremendous machloket, critique, attack. Why? What is happening here in 66 that's infinitely, I would say, more passionate and stronger than what happened in 56? And here I want to clue you in on something that happened, my own feelings, what I said, and I want to apply it. I believe I'm correct. I stand open to anyone who thinks I'm off base, but I believe I'm correct. In the early 1990s, or the late 1980s, the communist empire was falling. I think this was 1999. You can check it out. And there still were Siruvnikim in Russia. No one would ever imagine that Russia would become a pro-religion and pro, certainly, the Jewish religion and pro-Chabad. And the call went out to hold a massive demonstration to show Russia once and for all that we Jews care about our fellow Jews. And if you expect the Iron Curtain to fall, you must free all Jews. And a tremendous march upon Washington, Sharansky participated, and I believe onto a million Jews reached Washington, or onto a million different people, hundreds and hundreds of thousands. Agudat Yisrael refused to participate. And I remember telling my students that I have a serious question, that if they refuse to participate, they fall into the category of Haporish Min Hatzibur, the Rambam in Hilchot Shiva, Perakim Halacha Yud Aleph, the Ein Lehem Chelik Liolam Habad. This is saving Jewish lives. People are yet suffering in Russia. They refuse to participate. So people told me, yes, they refuse to participate because it's with reform and conservative, and who knows what type of rabbis would speak. So Amrei Kefet said, had they asked me, I would have given them the easiest solution in the world. All the speakers are lay people, not rabbis. There's a big difference if a lay person speaks. It doesn't matter if he's Reform and Reconstructionist, atheist, agnostic. He doesn't represent religion. He's a lay person. We don't have to get involved with Orthodox, Conservative, Reform rabbis. And this is Pikuach Nefesh for the Jewish people. Absolutely everyone should participate. All right, very interesting solution that I offered. My dear students, when you're talking about synagogue council, you're talking about Balabatim, essentially. It's a lay organization. Even when you talk about Board of Rabbis, you're talking about the average rabbi in the United States, in the Western world. You're not talking about the leaders, the most preeminent. When the United Synagogue wants to honor the three so-called presidents, call them Rashi Yeshiva, call them deans, you are talking about honoring the heart, the leaders, the images, the public image of Orthodox, Conservative, and Reform. And in my humble opinion, this is a great divide. Nelson Glick, you're honoring with Shmuel Belkin. Nelson Glick, when he divorced his wife, I told you last week, didn't need a get. What do I need a get for? Dinner the Malchut, the dinner. Remember, I once showed you people who grew up in Slabodka got involved with the Reform movement, Talmidei Chachamim. They went and wrote, we don't need getting in America. Dinner the Malchut, the dinner. I mean, that's on Ratzit to the 50th power. And you're honoring him with Reb Shmuel Belkin? And you see that statement, everyone is equal. Here, there was a tremendous, not just coming out with Anissa, I would say it involved a real acrimonious feeling against Reb Shmuel Belkin. Now, in 1966 already, Reb Aaron Cutler was not alive. And I just want to say another word going back to Reb Aaron. I got a very interesting comment from Dr. William Gavriets. He evidently did not hear my shurim of 20 years ago. But I made the point last week of what a dominant figure Reb Aaron Cutler was in Slabodka. He was the Eloi. So Dr. Gavriets wrote to me, what about Reb Avraham Eliyahu Kaplan? And it's true. In Slabodka in the early 1900s, there were three tremendous Iluyim. Number one, the Sri Deish, Rabbi Chiyo Yaakov Weinberg. They say he was the biggest Iluy in the Litvish Welt. Number two, there was Rabbi Avraham Eliyahu Kaplan. Rabbi Avraham Eliyahu Kaplan was the son of Rabbi Avraham Eliyahu Kaplan. His father was the Chavruta of the Chafetz Chaim in his youth. Vic, you hear what I'm talking about? Chavruta of the Chafetz Chaim, come on. And the son, his father died at the age of 33. The son was unbelievably unique. Why? He wound up in Berlin. He wound up in Hildesheimer. He was the head of Hildesheimer Rabbinic Seminary when Reb David Zvi Hoffman died. From 21 to 24, he was the head of the seminary. They loved him. Not only that, he developed an appreciation for Rav Shimshon Paul Hirsch. You know what he did? He started giving Shayorin, let's say on Tzitzit, the Musar approach with Rav Hirsch's approach of trying the... What is Tzitzit all about? What does it teach us? What does it say? The boys in Hildesheimer loved him. But we have no mazel. He died at the age of 33, 34, just like his father. And at the funeral, the German newspapers commented that young men were crying in public. Did you ever see a German cry in public? Okay, young men were crying in public. You can see this in Moshe Schwab's History of the Jew of German Orthodoxy, published in 48. He quotes from the German press. That's when Rabbi Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg succeeded Rabbi Avraham Eliyahu Kaplan in 24, and he was the final dean, rector, a shishiva, call him what you wish, of Hildesheimer. It ended with Kristallnacht. Now, I wanted to state to Dr. Gvirtz, he's absolutely right. There were other Eluyim in addition to Rabbi Aaron Cutler, but life worked out such that Rabbi Aaron becomes the dominant figure in the Torah world. Rav Kaplan dies young. Rav Weinberg, I would say, simply the Holocaust ends his ability to have influence. He winds up in Switzerland. He winds up in a Winkel. He can't budge from Switzerland. They desperately want him to come in Aliyah. And it's the tragic story. He was afraid to come to Israel. Where will I fit in? If I go to Hebron Yeshiva, Hebrew, you will say I'm an idiot. And if I go to Hebrew U, Hebron will say I'm an apikoros. If we would have had a yeshiva university here, Jonathan, he would have fit in. You follow? But he had no place to go. By the way, this is just surface documents that people wrote the Rav, a letter that the Rav wrote to the joint distribution to help him because he had no family. And his student who took him in Montreal is killed by a trolley car in 46. And he had no family. And everyone wanted him to come to Israel. And you all know his funeral, the doctorate, the beautiful doctorate, the famous doctorate, Mark Shapiro, that was inspired by a guy named Aaron Rakefet. I can show you the very room where he first learns about Rabbi Chaim Yaakov Weinberg from me in the early 80s. His doctorate begins with the funeral. You all know what happened at the funeral. They had dug a grave already in Sanhedria among the Mizrahi leaders, the Chachmei Yisrael, the professors, and the Rosh Yeshiva of Hebron got up, came. He was sick, they say, got out of a sick bed, came to the funeral, Rabbi Chatzkel Sana, and Rabbi Chatzkel said, Chas v'chalila, we're not budging. He is to be buried in Har Menuchot. He was Slabotka. He was Litta. Everything else didn't count. And they fought. The body was left on the ground and they gave the order, dig a grave in Har Menuchot. And instead of walking towards Sanhedria, they walked to Har Menuchot. So I agree that there were other Eluyim in Slabotka, but I still stand on my point that by 1956, no one had as much influence as Rabbi Aaron Cutler. Now, in 66, we're talking about what happened. I made some very important points. You'll pick it up when you listen on the recording. In 1966, Rabbi Aaron was gone. Rabbi Aaron died in 1962. 66, he was gone. All right. Rosh Yeshiva came out, and here I can quote to you a letter, and let me thank, it's very interesting, Jacob Sasson, if I'm pronouncing his last name right, sent me documents, some of which I have, and some were new, and I have others that he doesn't have, but he lived this era as well. So, for Rosh Yeshiva of very strong letter to our brethren who we love, the students of the yeshivat in every place. Shlomchem Yasker. Mark, what does that mean? Peace, strength to you. And Hinebi, I'll read it in Hebrew. Here, you see, it's all in Hebrew except for the English of the institutions. Hine biyomim halalu omedet litkayem chagiga shel kavod. Hashem mataratalet omeim et malatam shel shloshan Hashem homdim barosham shel, quote, shloshet haseminarium shel Yehudei America, end quote. Halohem, HaSeman Al Rafamim Demitkarei, Hebrew Union College. HaSeman Al Conservativim Demitkarei, Jewish Theological Seminary. HaSemana, underline the word seminary. Lo Atadaksim Demitkarei, Yeshiva University. Hine Mishnah Yitredachi Lefaresh Lefnechem Et Chomach Eisua V'yat Gadol HaSharuya HaKlulim B'Darkei Mavet Shel Hishtafut Zu. Wow, this is death. Mavet, what a strong word. This cooperation, these three seminaries, every child understands this is forbidden. Bavonatenu harabim, ein biyadenu amit hadat al tila, viyazla yadenu linoa et hishtatfut hazu. Unfortunately, we don't have the strength, we don't have the power to establish proper Torah in the Western world. Our hands are too weak to stop this unity. Amnon, however, if shalanu lekalei et ruchenu v'la ha'anak dom, we can't remain silent. We can't lock up our feelings. B'vli lahashmiel l'chol ha'pachot b'holei Torah za'aka gidola umara al hasheva hazeh haba b'gvulenu. But at least among the B'nai Torah in the yeshiva in America, we want to cry out bitterly against this terrible break with tradition. V'Hashem yidarp yitzhapkenu barachamim, and may God help us heal our breaches with mercy. And it's signed, Yaakov Kamenetsky, Yaakov Yitzchak Halevi Rudeman, Yitzchak Kutna, Moshe Feinstein, dated Yud Cheshvan Tashkaz, the end of 1966. Now, there's no question that Reb Moshe Feinstein by 1966 is the focal central personality. But you have Rav Yitzchak Kutna, Chaim Berlin, Rav Yaakov Rudeman, Nei Yisrael, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, Torah Vadas. By the way, yesterday was the funeral of Rav Yaakov's eldest son, Rav Binyamin. And he was a fab. Everyone knew Rav Binyamin, Yeshiva Far Rockaway, or South Shore, I think it is. South Shore, not Far Rockaway, South Shore. A very fabulous individual. And I personally am very makir toiv with him, and I'll tell you a little anecdote. B'didi ha'viyuvda happened to me. See, we live in a world where everyone is either black or white. You follow? You don't see good. People have other ideas, but please. And you don't understand, the person can have many ideas. Many, you can differ with some and agree with others. You don't have to say a person is totally bad because you disagree with some of his ideas. So you all know I grew up on the lap of Meir Kahanan. B'nai Akiva was my madrich. And I reviewed the first two books that his widow, my Libby, put out, two fabulous volumes, very scholarly volumes on his life. There's a third volume to come. So I reviewed them from Jewish Action. So the second review drew three tremendous letters, bitter, criticizing, how dare Rakefet write about Meir Kahana, a scoundrel, a murderer, and how dare Jewish Action publish it. So if you saw the last issue, the editor asked me, Nechama Kamel, she'd live and be well, asked me, do you want to respond? People sometimes say, why should I respond? And I said, yeah, all right, I will. So you'll see my response. And I think it was fine. And I met Nachman Kahana, Reb Meir's brother, and he hugged me and kissed me the other day. My response, that doesn't mean I agree with everything Meir did, but I see the good, and I have a right to differ on other angles. And this is exactly, people today, they see Meir Kahana, he did no good. Listen, the man was a madrich in B'nai Akiva. He inspired me, inspired my brother, inspired my wife, many others. We all came in Aliyah. Yitzchak, you didn't know him. You weren't in the Bronx, you weren't in Brooklyn. You were in Boston, so you didn't know Meir. But he was our Madrich, he was our Rosh Ken. I was Skan Rosh Ken under him. All right, I don't agree with Meir's teaching hatred of Arabs. You all have heard me over the decades. I've said 1,000 times, we cannot teach hatred. An Arab is a human being. He's a ger kosher. We have to treat him with all the respect in the world. But the minute he picks up a rock to throw at us, he's our enemy. And we gotta call a spade a spade. So I have many things I write in Jewish Action, Pagina Dibura. I divide my words. I quote the Gemara. You can see the response. But what happened in 66? People became furious. What? You're cooperating. You're dealing. You're doing. You're sitting. And you aren't the Balabatim, you aren't some rabbis, you're the presidents, and the criticism overwhelming. Now, this statement was very, very strong. How did the statement come about? Who was responsible? I have to tell you, the truth of the matter is that until recently, no one really paid attention who was responsible. But as I mentioned last week, Yateid Ne'eman, December 16th, 2016, had a whole article. Why did they have a whole article about what happened in 66? Who's interested today about what happened in 66? Suddenly, this became news, but they wanted to show that what open orthodoxy, what Rabbi Weiss, what they call it, Yeshivat Chovevei Torah, are doing is nothing new, and we've had problems with this element in orthodoxy back in 66 as well. We are living in turbulent times, just as we fought the battle with conservative just as we thought the battle with conservative reform was over, we are being confronted by the sad and tragic attempt by non-orthodox denominations to refight those battles. The movement that calls itself Open Orthodoxy is trying to revive the long discredited reform and conservative ideas under the guise of orthodoxy. And the article goes on and on, and that's why it became news again. Now, in coming up with this article, Hamodia did its research. Rabbi Abraham Birnbaum, who did the article, did his research, and he came up with articles that were published in 66, 67. And it turns out that the main driving force between this Cherem, as it's popularly called, and the opposition to the synagogue council dinner was the Chaim Berlin Rosh Yeshiva, Reb Yitzchak Chutna. Wow. One of the seminal figures in fighting the battle and explaining why that battle was so important was Reb Yitzchak Chutna, Rosh Yeshiva of Yeshivat Rabbeinu Chaim Berlin. And this article quotes two interviews. One interview with Reb Shmuel Avidur, and one interview with Reb Yosef Friedenson. Now, let me just say a few words who these people were interviewing them and where these interviews were published. Interviewing Reb Yitzchak Chutna and where these interviews were published. Reb Shmuel Avidur, Zichrono Levracha, his father was Reb Mordechai HaKohen. Reb Mordechai HaKohen was a Rav, a Talmud Chacham, brought up in the Yishuv HaYashan, snuck away every day to go to Hebrew U. He had a balanced view of both worlds. He would have fit in very nicely to a yeshiva university in Israel. Rav Mordechai Cohen, he left a sefer on the Chumash, many nice pshatim, wonderful individual, had three sons. Each son inherited the father's ability to write. Each son was a bit of a Talmud Chacham, and each son had a different name, so that some of you in this room or those people listening to me will recognize, hey, I know him, I read this, I read that. You won't realize they are three brothers. The one brother was, of course, Pinchas Pelley. Pinchas Pelley recognized the name. He wound up in America for a short while. He taught at Yeshiva University. He got a doctorate from the Jewish Theological Seminary. He became close to the Rav, and even though he did it without the Rav's permission, he is responsible indirectly for making the Rav the most famous, I would say, innovative thinker in the world of Torah philosophy in the second half of the 20th century. Charlie, you know what I'm talking about? He put out Al HaTshuva. And Al HaTshuva is all over the world. You're going to find it in Mir, you're going to find it in Slabatki, you're going to find it in Panovich, you're going to find it in Merkaz Harav. People tell me... that's a student, a right-winger said to a student of mine, your Rebbe defends Rabbi Soloveitchik. He has no right to defend him. They study his volume, Ish Halacha, in Catholic seminaries. So the kid came to me and told me that. I said, you go back and tell that individual they also study the Old Testament in Catholic seminaries. And I have to be honest with you, his right-wing influence rabbi said to him, your Rebbe has a point. He says, he didn't dismiss what I said. He said, no, like touche. Good answer. But that was Pinchas Pelley. The next brother, Shmuel Avidur, tremendous writer, poet, tall, heavy individual. I knew him. I knew both of them. I knew them quite well. Pelley also was not a skinny guy. And he went through many periods in his life. Raised semi-Haredi, then at a certain period he divorces his wife, his kids are all studying in Panovich, he marries a poetess from a kibbutz of Shama HaTzeir, he winds up in kibbutz, total left kibbutz, and then he comes back to Yiddishkeit for Lev Nefesh. The third brother who I see who's alive, should live and be well, Mordechai HaKohen, lives up the block, mamish one block away from where I live. I see him every morning when I'm coming home, rushing home, and not rushing to my car from shul to take off for grus. He's going to the minyan at Oel Aron and Rechov Chalap. He lives next door to Oel Aron. Rav Mordechai HaKohen is the only one who retained the original name and didn't come up with something interesting like Pelley or Avidur. Avidar, father of the generation, Avidar. Pelley, why do you ask for my name? For who Pelley? He remained. Now, he was a very interesting guy, always from, but a big Mapainik. He was the head of the Histadrut. He was a Chavei Knesset from Mapai, but he always was from. Very fascinating individual. All three brothers have published a world of books, of articles. I think Mordechai HaKohen probably published the most books. The others published articles, books, etc. And the two older brothers, you see, they came up with a fabulous idea. I'm giving you history now, but how do you make a living out of publication? Jews love to read, and Jews love to be up to date. And lo teilech rachil b'amitecha, Jews love to know all the gossip going on. So they came up with the idea, Ayin ba'ayin. Does anyone remember that? It was a weekly publication with all the news of the so-called Torah world. Later, it becomes known as Panim El Panim. And that's where they interviewed Rav Hutner for. This was good, juicy gossip. What's the machloket? What's going on? This was Shmuel Avidur's interview with Rav Hutner. I need not tell you that today you basically don't need the publications. All you need is the computer And I just saw, I just heard the Rav Yosef Mizrahi. I'm listening to his tour. I have a CD in my car. So I hear him rip the hell, pardon the word, rip the hell out of Shulzin's blog, B'Olaman Shel Charedim, I think it's called. And he says, who made him? He's like God. He decides who is right, who is wrong, who shall live, who shall die. And I got to tell you, after I heard that, all my instincts for Lashon Hara, Rechilit, for that day were finished already. I got my cup of coffee. Oh, boy, because I've said that more than once. And I know him. He was married to my student. First time around, I knew his father, Rechov Shulzin. Any of you ever go to Hanof, Rechov Shulzin? That's named after his father, of Shmuel Shulzin, who is the assistant mayor of Jerusalem, Skan Rosh Ha'ir, when I came in Aliyah. So you see, today you don't need the newspapers, magazines, articles. It's all there on the internet. And the truth of the matter is, that's why I'm opposed to the internet. I say, forget about the pornography and the murder. You can choose not to watch that. But in the Torah part of the internet, we should have rules and regulations. You just don't go and criticize and put stories on nishkeshtegin, nishkeflegin, that have no basis in reality. Now, that was one of the interviews. The other interview is with Rabbi Yosef Friedenson. Rabbi Yosef Friedenson, who died a few years ago, lived to a very, hitting 100 when he died. He was a survivor, a legendary Hasidic, a goodist, but with a very broad vision. And I have to say, when he wrote an article, there was meat to it. There was, you could rejoice. You didn't necessarily agree, but he was food for thought. And he also interviewed Rav Hutka. Now, they give you a little bit more background that the main speaker at the dinner was going to be Mr. Arthur Goldberg. And the Rosh Yeshiva were furious. How do you sit with Nelson Gluck? How do you sit with Louis Finkelstein? Although I have to say, Louis Finkelstein was a Shomer Shabbos. Don't misunderstand. In his personal life, he was 100% Shomer Shabbos. And Nebuch, he was running the seminary. And in 1947, for Hanukkah, he got gifts for the seminary students, time clocks for their dormitory rooms. And at that very time, the rabbinic assembly, the rabbinic arm of the conservative movement, their halachic committee was discussing electricity, and the majority vote was to be matir electricity on Shabbos. You follow? He was buying time clocks, and they were being matir electricity. It soon became known that the renewed publication of the Issa had no effect on Professor Belkin. Notice how Rav Huttner refers to Rav Shmuel Belkin, Professor Belkin. True, he was professor of Greek and Latin in Yeshiva College before he became Rosh Yeshiva and president. He was professor and he gave a shiur in the morning. He was both a Rosh Yeshiva and a professor. So he refers to him, Professor Belkin. Now, when they saw that putting in Iser and telling everyone that it was forbidden, the Rosh Yeshiva met, and Rabbi Huttner suggested that the leading Rosh Yeshiva should come out with an open letter showing their total distaste for what was happening. Now you have to remember, for Reb Shmuel Belkin, there were intimate connections here. Reb Shmuel Belkin pleaded with Reb Moshe Feinstein to come and teach at Yeshiva. Are you aware of it or not aware of it? Reb Shmuel Belkin was always looking for top Rosh Yeshiva. Reb Moshe David Tendler, a Talmud of the Yeshiva, marries Reb Moshe Feinstein's daughter. Many a Shabbat, Reb Moshe Feinstein spent in Washington Heights at his son-in-law daughter's home, davened at the yeshiva, spoke at the yeshiva. Reb Moshe, Rabbi Belkin, asked him a number of times, an open invitation, come teach at the yeshiva. Rav Huttner, you have the connection with Rav Aaron Soloveitchik. There's no question that there was a connection. Rav Ruderman was in Baltimore, but you all know that Rav Ruderman was probably the most open-minded of all the Rosh Yeshiva. In Baltimore, the students went to college. In Baltimore, the students went to university. In Baltimore, Neir Yisrael had an arrangement where they got credit for the Limudei Kodesh. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, until today, they say of all the great European Rosh Yeshiva who came to America, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky was, I don't want to say it in public, but this is the way they described him. He was the most normal, the most down to earth. That's the word, the normala. They say with Rav Yaakov, with the kids were on bikes, and who ever heard of a kid on a bike? And people were complaining, and Rav Yaakov said, Halavai, I would have had a bike in my youth that I could have gone biking. He was really a down-to-earth, wonderful person. And all these people, Rabbi Huttner, hoped that if they come out with a statement, it would have an impact. But Belkin ignored even this personal appeal and insisted that he would attend the dinner nonetheless, claiming that his failure to attend would result in significant harm to the interests of the yeshiva. Now, you know what he's talking about. Money. Hakesev yaneh takol. If he doesn't go, he was worried stiff that there would be a problem with the money. And Shmuel Avidur describes how when this original letter came out, right away people claimed Reb Moshe Feinstein would have never signed such a letter. He's the Rav's cousin. He wouldn't want to harm Yeshiva University. And they had to show the original letter with Reb Moshe's signature in his handwriting. And then Rav Shmuel Avidur says everyone was whispering that Rav Huttner is the force behind the protest. Well, if he's the force behind the protest, Shmuel Avidur says, I have to go interview him. And you have here a beautiful description of Shmuel Avidur visiting Rav Huttner. He had seen him 2 years earlier in Israel when Rav Huttner attended the wedding of a Talmud in Israel, and Shmuel Avidur writes, he has not changed since then, except for a few slight signs of age. It seems that a few more gray hairs are visible in his black beard, but he still has the same expressive gaze and smile, and he still speaks in the same lilting voice. Once again, a pocket watch sat on the desk before him. It was a large writing desk. It held no books, no papers, no writing utensils. The only items on the desk's polished surface were the Rav's timepiece and a telephone that was pushed to the side. That's a fascinating description. And Rav Hutt himself sat in an armchair. The room was filled with silence. The voices of the younger light who sat bent over their gemara in the Beis Medrash below did not reach his office. In fact, before I ascended the wooden stairs to the second floor of the building, I noted that the members of the kollel do not raise their voices when they learn. They seem to walk about on their tiptoes, listening carefully for the slightest whisper that may emanate from above, from behind the closed door of the Rosh Yeshiva's sanctum. You see, this too is a fascinating description. No, where else do you find this? Remember all our talk about Rav Huttner becoming like a Rebbe? No, what are descriptions of the Lubavitcher Rebbe? Is he coming out from Mincha? Not coming out. Everyone was watching. Then there would be a rumor would begin, or a gabbai would indicate, and within minutes people would be on the phone. Rav Huttner is coming out to daven mincha. Rav Huttner is coming out to daven mincha. Within minutes, hundreds, if not beyond hundreds, would gather at 770 to daven with him. And you see here the same feeling with Rav Huttner, like a Rebbe. They're waiting, anything, any movement, any sign, what's going to happen. And he interviews him, and this is Rav Huttner speaking. Professor Belkin is a Talmud Chacham. And when he goes to a place like that, I view it as if I have witnessed the Sefer Torah being burned. When a person sees such an awful sight, he is bound to cry out automatically. This was not planned at all. The cry simply burst forth. We let out a cry of pain. And Rav Huttner goes on, and Shmuel Abidur makes the point that you can see from his language, he is the one who fine-tuned this chelem, this proclamation. It's Rav Huttner's work. The Rosh Yeshiva then turned to the subject of Professor Belkin himself. Quote from Rav Huttner. He is responsible for an educational institution with an annual budget of over $30 million. 1966 money. That is a very great burden, and he certainly cannot allow himself to be presented to the public as an extreme person. At the same time, he is also a Rosh Yeshiva. He represents that office, and it is unthinkable for him to sit at the same table as Louis Finkelstein and Nelson Gluck, and to applaud when they are being honored. Now, powerful, Yitzchak? A real problem. It's not simple. Not simple. Not simple at all. You'll see. The night of the event, yeshiva boys demonstrated outside the hotel with placards against Rabbi Belkin and Yeshiva University. And the right wing was severely criticized. One thing to have an argument, keep it within the family. Don't wash dirty linens in public. And Shmuel Avidur asks Rav Huttner, no, look what you did. You asked, you proclamated, you publicized, and yeshiva boys went out in public and demonstrated. And he says, look, quoting Rav Huttner now, we did not advocate protesting in the streets. Anyone who reads the proclamation will see that we advised every Ben Torah to mourn over this incident in private. That is all. But you all understand, if the Rosh Yeshiva, do me a favor, close the door. The Rosh Yeshiva, thanks. The Rosh Yeshiva make an extreme statement, the boys turn to the street. Rav Huttner asserted that in his eyes, collaborating with the reform and conservative movement is an even more heinous sin than eating treif. And all right, I don't want to go further. The article goes on. I'm quoting from the original interviews with Rav Huttner, but you can see how strong, how vehement the opposition is. Okay, we have arrived. This supposition hit home. Why you could not neglect it. You have to understand, this is Reb Moshe Feinstein. This is Rav Yitzchak Huttner. This is Rav Yaakov Ruderman. This is Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. This opposition hit home. And even to other Jews, from Jews, Balabatim, Nelson Glick was far from their cup of tea. The Hebrew Union College was matir everything. There's no halacha there whatsoever. The seminary at this time was in transformation. It no longer was an Orthodox institution, but at least there was a feeling of halacha. They had to deal with Jewish law. You had professors like Lieberman, Heschel, people coming up the ranks at the seminary, all of them Shomer Torah Mitzvah 100%. Kaplan was gone. But Glick was a hard pill to swallow. Yeshiva was in a quandary. To cancel, remember what Rabbi Huttner said, budget of millions, tens and tens of millions of dollars. It's not going to help the yeshiva. Not to cancel, there is a strong up-and-coming right-wing world in the United States. That right-wing world will greatly affect the yeshiva. I don't have to go further. You all know what happened in the 70s, the 80s, the 90s, and the 70s. The Rav was still active. The Rav cried. The Rav yelled. The Rav was 100% some of the right-wing facets of life that became part of the yeshiva. I once quoted the Rav speaking at a Sheva Brachas where he came out against dressing the same, looking the same, acting the same. This does not create individuality. You cannot create greatness. All we are saying is to our neighbor, I'm no different than you. I dress like you. I act like you. I think like you. Wow. I was challenged. Did the Rav really say that? I brought the tape. I played the tape. I became a hero. The Rav spoke to the social workers in the 70s. And once again, he was very upset with what was happening with this swing to monolithic thinking, monolithic dress. Didn't help. It went on, it went on. And you see today, in the year 2018, all you have to do is look at the beautiful movie, whatever you want to call it, the online video of the Chag HaSmicha 2017. Four-fifths of the yeshiva faculty sitting in a auditorium for 3 hours plus with hats on their heads. Who ever heard of such a thing? You looked at the students. A third of the students getting smicha, sitting in an auditorium with thousands of people with hats on their heads. This is unheard of, I told you. I got people think I have influence in YU. I have no influence whatsoever. But people, oh, did I get, what's happening? A big Rosh Yeshiva's daughter said to me, did my father ever wear a hat when he gave a shiur? I said, no. What's with them? And I want to make another prediction. Vic will be around in how many more years? The next Chag HaSmicha, 3-4 years? There'll be separate seating. I looked at that event with all the hats and all the black and the women sitting among the men. My high, what's going on here? You understand? This is, it's part of life. Good, bad, I'm not giving an opinion. This is part of life. This is why you'll see Rakefet, you'll look for his name and his name doesn't exist. I'm a non-entity because they can't deal with me. I'm a dinosaur. Gee, the Rav is sitting right here. I don't see the Rav sitting anywhere else in YU today. I heard the speeches at the Chag HaSmicha. But you see, by 1966, Dr. Belkin, the yeshiva, couldn't dismiss this criticism. It's not the 1941. Let's put the cards on the table. In 1941, when within 7 weeks, Rabbi Revel died, Rabbi Moshe Soloveitchik died, yeshiva was leaderless. The heads were gone. The Agudas HaRabbanim with many right-wingers there, or slightly right-wingers, wanted to take the yeshiva over. Read Silver, the Silver Era. I produced the documents, but I lived it. I lived it. I spoke with people who lived it. They wanted to take the yeshiva over. They were worried stiff. What's going to be, Natan? You're starting a college. You know how you're beginning. You don't know how it's going to end. It's like a major league season. I would love to rejoice. What a month of April the Yankees had. But there's one problem. What's going to be in May, June, July? All right, it's too early to rejoice. Even though the top player is named in my honor, Reb Aaron HaShofet, right or wrong? Aaron Judge, that to me is Reb Aaron HaShofet. You understand? They were worried. They wanted to take it over. They wanted to rule it. They wanted to be sure there's going to be no great innovation. And Yeshiva told Agudat HaRabbanim and the right wingers, go fly a kite. They could stand up to them. It was 1941. The crowd was with them. The street was with them. America was with them. This is 1966. Reb Aaron Cutler created a revolution in America. It's just beginning. Go and dream the day will come when Lakewood will have no financial problems whatsoever, and while you will be crawling on the floor. $30 million deficit in the budget. You understand? The movement is on. They don't need the Rav to raise funds. In the 50s, if not for the Rav, when Reb Aaron died, if not for the Rav, Lakewood would not have survived. The Rav went single-handedly, raised the funds, kept them going. But shifting sands, Dr. Belkin was caught up in a quagmire. And Yitzchak will tell you, if he understood the yeshiva at that time, if Dr. Belkin was caught up in a quagmire, the Rav was equally caught up in that same quagmire. Because the Shmuel Belkin and Moriu Rebbe were two sides of the same coin. Got it? They complemented each other. They supplemented each other. It's if they made a deal. Vic Geller, Zeichetz and Zichrono Levracha, explains it very nicely in his memoir. But it's if they made a deal. Rav Shmuel Belkin said to the Rav, you just teach. You just be machadish. I'll raise the money. But you have to support me. One hand in hand. Two Litvishes who broadened, had PhDs, their Ashkafas were very similar, 100%. Had a beautiful relationship. But now they are under attack, and this is not an easy attack to walk away from. Dr. Belkin gives his speech. Remarks by Dr. Samuel Belkin, President Yeshiva University, at 40th anniversary dinner of Synagogue Council of America. Gentlemen, where do you think this dinner was held? Grand Ballroom, Waldorf Astoria Hotel. November 6th, 1966. You understand what the Waldorf Astoria? I just spoke with very wealthy people, who friends of mine. My grandchildren asked me, how could you be friends with these people? And a few of our friends, they're involved with hundreds of millions, billions. So I told my grandchildren, I said, it's an open Gemara, you know, with Nazir, with Rav Shimon ben Shattach. I said, they have what I don't have, and I have what they don't have. They have mine, I don't have. Not that type of money. I have enough money, Baruch Hashem, I can have cake and coffee the rest of my life. I've gone above the bread and water stage. But I have a Torah, Baruch Hashem. I have knowledge. They admire knowledge. So you see, it's a perfect shidduch. We complement each other. So these people are telling us that they're very wealthy people among their friends are making a bar mitzvah in Israel. They're invited. Where is the bar mitzvah? The Waldorf Astoria. And when they say the Waldorf Astoria, you can feel the awe in their voice. This is Be'ema Ubihira, the Waldorf Astoria. That's where this dinner was. Okay, I'm not going to read the whole talk to you, but it is a brilliant talk. There is absolutely no doubt in my mind that the Rav helped prepare this talk.
Did you make a Xerox?
I have for you. I recently read in the papers that this particular occasion, for the reasons which I guess all of you understand, symbolizes the ecumenical spirit of the contemporary Jewish community. I, for one, beg to differ. Every religion functions within its own framework. We as Jews have been ecumenical, that is, universalists, from our earliest beginning. The Jew is the first to proclaim a universal God who is concerned with the life and destiny of every human being, Jew and non-Jew alike. Our sages from time immemorial taught that every human being, in accordance with his meritorious deeds, can attain a share in eternity. The uniqueness of the Jew, however, is that he always searches for a harmonious blending between being a universalist at the same time a particularist. You understand what Rabbi Belkin is beginning to develop here? Sure, we're universalists with our fellow Jews as well. We cooperate on all public issues, but we are also particular about halacha, about the Va Hashem, about the Jewish lifestyle, about Shabbat, Kashrut, Tarat Mishpacha. Yitzchak, you hear the echo of the voices, the Rav's voice in this? Word by word. In our daily worship, we pray to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, mind you. He is my God, whom I discovered through my own particular religious experiences, through the revealed law of the Torah, and the divine disciplines and moral conduct demanded of me by God. Hence, a traditional Jew will not compromise either with his universalism or with his particularism. To attain this end, we need not belong to a synagogue council. Furthermore, some say that the main goal of the synagogue council is to help in creating a spirit of unity in the American Jewish community. Here again, I disagree. In the things which we differ, we can have no unity, nor should it be expected of us, particularly of Jews of Orthodox orientation. Got it? Word by word, the Rav. Word by word. We're Jews. Halacha. Demands, commands, obedience. In the things which we fully agree upon and which all of us are deeply concerned, we are the most united people in the world. If Russian Jewry is denied the religious liberty to make matzah for Pesach, or to attend religious services, or to give their children religious education, all of us, regardless of the different norms of the synagogue to which we belong, are equally disturbed. And we ask ourselves, what can we do about it? If the borders of Israel are threatened, all of us, with the exception of the few who practice self-hatred, we've always had that problem. It's an amazing thing. Self-hating Jews. Synchronize our hearts, minds, and souls and ask ourselves, what can we do to help? If anti-Semitic movements generates in any part of the world, all Jews are united as one, and we who enjoy security, religious freedom, and citizenship on the blessed shores of the United States feel even a greater responsibility. The anti-Semite has no concern whether we lay tefillin every day or whether or not we observe the laws of Shabbat and kashrut. A Jew is a Jew. No, whose words are that? The Rav in 1956, when he was interviewed by the Morgan Journal, quote, it's exactly the Rav. That's an exact quote. That in Treblinka and Dachau, the Germans didn't ask whether you put on tefillin or whether you observe Shabbat and whether you observe Kashrut. And it's a beautiful talk, handcraft. And he goes on, why do we need an umbrella organization? And my friends, I am not a separatist. And I firmly believe that regardless of our differences, we should work together in unison where we think alike and feel alike for the good of Jewry as a whole. It is in this spirit that I am happy to join our other guests of honor tonight and thank you for the tribute which you have paid for me. I take it for granted that you are honoring me not so much as the president of Yeshiva University, but as the president of its foundation, the Rabbi Isaac Elchanan Theological Seminary, the oldest yeshiva on this continent and the greatest center of Torah learning in the world. I shall define to you my philosophy as an Orthodox Jew by merely quoting two sentences from the Book of the Whitakers, from the chapter commonly called the Code of Holiness. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart, thou shalt surely rebuke thy neighbor and not bear sin because of him. Thou shalt not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Mind you, think of the beauty of the juxtaposition. Thou shalt not hate thy kinsman in thy heart. Rebuke your neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. My friends, we do not hate any Jews in our heart. Remember, these demonstrations are going on and they're saying the Reform and Conservative are terrible and horrible and we have enmity towards them. My friends, we do not hate any Jews in our heart. We love our neighbors regardless whether they're Jews or non-Jews. But love without a commitment, without a responsibility, without demands, it becomes a meaningless and empty phrase. You cannot love your country without your willingness to fight for its security and share in its defense. As an Orthodox Jew, I have no hatred for any Jew, whether he's observant or unobservant. I have the deepest affection for my fellow co-religionists. But when necessary, we shall at times rebuke, demand, reprove, and above all, plead for a maximum Jewish education, for a greater Jewish consciousness, for better Talmud Torahs, for more day schools and yeshivot, for more Torah learning and greater Torah practice, but never in the spirit of hatred, vengeance, or grudges, but in the spirit of genuine love and affection. Finally, we shall never diminish our deep devotion to our brethren and fellow citizens, nor shall we compromise with our sacred heritage, with the link in our golden chain of being. In this spirit, we walk together, and may God bless you all. Thank you. No, powerful speech, powerful message. You hear the reflection of the Rav. Not easy to carry out, halacha l'maisa. You rebuke a mechalel Shabbos, l'mashinim alti tikva. Right or wrong, taker, tishaber, tamager, tachnia. How do you carry it out? V'yahavta l'reicha kamocha. All right. This is a challenge that we face.
Well, Rashi was not against non-religious Jews.
Well, Sheena was
against enemies or Jews.
No, Sheena was against Jews who undermined the Jewish people, who undermined Judaism. It was not against them. It was against Jews. You can you say early Christian. You can make a very strong case that it's against people who hate religion and undermine Shabbat and Kashrut.
And
tell me, in Boston, in Kehilat Israel, they took down the Mechitza, you know the story? And the Rav put them into Cherem, and the president dropped dead that night. And remember, the Rav put a Cherem, and the chapel, which was in the hands of conservative Jews, refused to touch the body because they had to come to the Rav to lift the cherub. So I said, Lo Pashut, you can make a case. I don't know, I have Kavan and La Malshinim. When I have to deal with Chudai, I see a Malshin before my eyes, in my humble opinion. But what a powerful speech. What a powerful talk. But it doesn't solve the problem. YU was under endless attack. The Lakewood element, as we call it today, is not going to be listening to a speech like this. Rav Huttner was not convinced by the speech. Rav Huttner was not motivated to try to understand. YU had its very unique but difficult problem. Few days after the affair, the Rabbinical Council of America. Anyone know the history of the Rabbinical Council of America? To say it very briefly, there was an element in Rabbinical Council of America, RCA, which was not pleased with its own mindedness. And RCA already by the 1960s, give you a simple example, the Synagogue Council, at every convention of RCA, the issue came up, can we belong, can't we belong? Rabbi David Hollander versus Rabbi Louis Bernstein. This went on for years, decades. Many people were unhappy. Rabbi Louis Bernstein has a platform. He's in favor. He comes out against the Baron Cutler. Who is he? What is he? So when they saw that RCA will inevitably always, at that moment in time, have a majority on the Louis Bernstein side, not the David Hollander side, a number of rabbis left and organized Rabbinical Alliance of America. If I can put it a little differently, RCA basically was Yeshiva University graduates. Rabbinical Alliance was mainly Torah Vadas graduates, Chaim Berlin graduates. RJJ, very fascinatingly, even if they had more rabbis graduating than the other yeshivot, but most of them did not go into the rabbinate. Rabbi Heschel Weinreb, for instance, is an exception to the rule. He went into the rabbinate. But most of the Torah Vadas graduates were business people, psychologists, social workers, medical doctors. Very fascinating, most of the RJJ graduates, they did not go into the rabbinate. You could do a who's who, successful American Jews who had smicha from RJJ. But Torah Vadas already had at that time a lot in the rabbinate. Chaim Berlin had a lot in the rabbinate. And they were the backbone of the Rabbinical Alliance. And after this event, hear, O Israel, an open letter to the Jewish community. I'm quoting to you from the New York Times, a published ad, November 15th, 1966. The Rabbinical Alliance of America, a national Orthodox rabbinical body representing over 500 members serving in pulpits, congregations, day schools, U.S., Canada, makes its collective voice heard regarding Dr. Belkin's participation in and acceptance of an award at the dinner of the Synagogue Council of America, November 6th. We are shocked beyond belief that the rabbinic head of Yeshiva University which represents a segment of Orthodox Jewry, would accept an honor together with the heads of the conservative and reform seminaries. Despite all the statements and rationalizations made by Dr. Belkin, his appearance at the dinner has provided a tacit endorsement of the other rabbinic seminaries as equal of Orthodox seminaries in the category of Yeshiva University. This was a distressing disservice to Torah Judaism. His presence, together with the other seminary heads, has caused confusion and consternation in the Jewish camp, for we cannot equate Orthodoxy with movements which are designed to destroy belief in the divine origin of Torah, and which cause our fellow Jews to violate and disregard its laws. We publicly disassociate ourselves from this indirect endorsement of the conservative reform movements. We direct the attention of the Jewish community to our total negation of these alien and dangerous ideologies which threaten the very fabric of Torah Judaism and Jewish life. We reiterate our firm position of keeping the line of demarcation between authentic Judaism and the dissident movements of conservative reform, which have no basis in our Torah. Rabbinical Alliance of America, Rabbi Abraham B. Hecht, President, and a Fifth Avenue address. Gentlemen, you take this letter, goes way beyond what I read to you an hour ago of the four Rashi Yeshiva. You take Dr. Belkin's speech, we're in two totally different worlds. One cannot comprehend the other. This was the situation in 1966. No doubt in my mind that Moriah Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik stood 100% behind Rav Shmuel Belkin. No doubt in my mind that there was no way they could reach out and make themselves understandable to Terev Adas, to Chaim Berlin, to Lakewood. I'm leaving out already the Hasidic worlds and Satmar, which already by the mid-60s is a power. Lubavitch, they're caught up with part of this problem. There's no question that you can't put them black or white on the YU side or the anti-YU side. Lubavitch has to be analyzed. They struggle with this problem as well. But this is the reality. This was the 60s. It leaves us with one tremendous question. What about the rest of the YU faculty? What about REITs? What about within the yeshiva? Wait till next week and I'll show you the inside story and some amazing documents, some that I had, and one fascinating document that Jacob Sassoon sent me that just confirms my own memories, because I already was a player at this time. I was on the REITs faculty in New York, and I knew what was going on. To reiterate. I don't know if they exist for real or only exist on paper. There's no question that it's not a major organization. The RCA is today a major organization, and the detractors of the RCA will tell you it's moved way to the right. You follow? They just voted not to have women rabbis, and the detractors are saying they've become the Rabbinical Alliance. Quote, end quote. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam she'akol nehiyeh b'tzedakah.
Amen.
What, what? You get home? Well, I know I have problems, but one second, let me just end off. All right, we began the day with a few words on Israel, Yom HaZikaron, the Yom Kippur war.
It wouldn't be so bad if you reiterated those words.
It's on the tape. I want to do something else. In addition to our words, we had a shiur today on the heart of the Machloket in 66. Next week is very important. It's not just I'm finishing out Yeshiva University. I hope to finish out Reb Yitzchak Kutner, and I'm going to reveal real fascinating information, what happened with his death, after his death, and my own take on who he really was. And I hope among the thousands listening across the world, there's some Talmidim and Rav Kutner. I'd be very happy to see their reaction to my theory. Facts are facts, but theory, you can be right or wrong, where, as Rakefet always says, I'm attempting to predict the past. I want to mention a book that's very appropriate, Yom HaZikaron. This just came out. It's on Rav Shai Yashiv Cohen. I knew him quite well. I know his wife, Yibadol L'chaim Aruch, and told him she is Rav Herbert S. Goldstein's daughter. And this volume, very appropriate, first of all, very appropriate for Yom HaZikaron. He was wounded in the War of Independence. He was taken prisoner in the Jordanian prison camps. All his life he limped, if you know, there was a slight limp as a result of the wound. He was a Talmud Chacham, a man who yet knew Rav Kook, his father the Nazir, raised in a different world, and yet was able to synthesize many worlds. I don't think there was he was a Hebrew graduate, a lawyer. I don't think there was any personality in Israel who so represented the Yeshiva University ideal as Rav Shai Yashiv Cohen. Very fascinating individual. Now this book is biographical, and it opens your eyes, number one, to the way he grew up, and the Nazir, and Rav Chalap, and Merkaz Harav. It opens your eyes to the War of Independence, which a lot is being written now. There's a lot I'm reading Rav Tzvi Tal's memoir, and there too you start to see what the, which I knew, I can't say I didn't know this, but you read it and you feel what these people went through, the debt that we owe them, that there's a state and we're able to survive the original Arab attacks back in 48. And the book is very fascinating, dealing with the Harry Fisher Institute. That's his wife's grandfather. And he was the head of it and what they've done and what they've published. And there too is synthesis between traditional learning and yet embellished by technique of modern scholarship. So I want to tell you, I highly recommend this volume. It appeared first in Hebrew, and this is the English translation, which has more material than the original Hebrew volume. The volume was written in the present tense because the Hebrew, he was still alive. So in translating, most of the volume was done before he died. So it remains in the present tense, which is absolutely fine. I have to mention also, next Sunday is a very special day. Those of you who read fine print and have magnifying glasses, there was an ad in Torah Tidbits, so my shiur next Sunday is 5:15. It's not in the classroom, it's in the auditorium, because it's open to the public. And the shiur is on Yerushalayim. It's a very powerful talk. I'm a little upset that they're playing games with me. I originally told them I need an hour and a half, like a class. So here I see already they have me down for an hour. But if I have to go a little overtime, they're going to have to put up with it. But it's a very powerful talk about us, about you, about me, and Yerushalayim. That's next Sunday. Next Monday, to the best of my knowledge, classes as usual. What happens with Obama coming, we'll have to find out. Dayal Tzara B'Shaita. Right now, we don't know the hours when the city will be closed, but if the city's closed, obviously there'll be no class. Yitzchak Rubin brought to my attention an article that appeared in B'Mishpacha, and I have to tell you, this is plain, simple, unadulterated apikursus. It is no different than the Pittsburgh platform of 1885. and I may deal with it next Sunday, work it into the second part of my lecture. If anyone's interested, a channel for blessings. And you got to read this. He's born into a Chassidish home, Rabbi Zev Letananovsky, if I'm pronouncing it right. And the Rebbe was just amazing. His wife, her sisters went in Aliyah. So you know, in Aliyah, the girls here, the religious girls in the religious Zionist world, wear tichels. So when she got married, she didn't want to wear a shekel, she wanted to wear a tichel. So he was upset because everyone in Lubavitch wears a shekel. So he takes her to the Rebbe, and you'll see what the Rebbe says to her, why she should wear a shekel. She goes out afterwards and buys a shekel immediately. But such common sense, I was like overwhelmed. Read it, you'll understand the Rebbe's mashal. This, if you read Hebrew, very fascinating. It's a copy of the life hesped for the Beit HaLevi, for whom my Rebbe is named, Rebbe Yosef Dov HaLevi Soloveitchik, the Beit HaLevi, when he died in 1892 from the press at that time. Here's the New York Times. I couldn't get over this article. Ousted over sexual misconduct claims and on to the next teaching job. And you will see researched how many problems there are with teachers, sexual fiends in private schools. And all they did with them was pass them on to the next job with a letter of recommendation. So I told someone this morning that all these people that criticize Rabbi Lamb, what do you want out of Rabbi Lamb? He did what everyone else did. You had a problem, they threw you out, go elsewhere. And that was the mode of thinking in the 70s and the 80s. Obviously, it's not the mode of thinking today, at least I hope so. Here's a beautiful article on I am a Muslim Arab and Israeli Zionist, and I love the Jewish people. And you have to read that article, ay, halavai, halavai. More Arabs, they're kids from Syria who are at the Hebrew Yom Tov and got up and spoke, you don't know how lucky you are to be here. What a country. They love us more than our Arabs are more honored and more loved here than anywhere. And Israeli Arabs got up and made them shut up, you know. It's unbelievable. And finally, again, I was very moved by this article, Rabbi Myron Rakowitz. I remember him so well. Time moves on. I remember as a youngster. I don't know. I think I look like I look when I was Ani Rothkopf. I better look in the mirror. But I remember Myron Rakowitz. I can't believe the old man here is him. He was Vic Solomon's chavruta. If you heard yesterday's shiur, at the end of shiur, we went on for another 10, 15 minutes. Rabbi Reuben got me involved with taking a bechina with the Rav. How intimidating it was when you walked in and you're taking your smicha bechina, and the Rav said, "Nu, from us from masechta v'lachlegen, what masechta do you want me to ask you from?" And as Yitz said, the Rav knew everything. Absolutely, the Rav knew everything. But he went on to become a rabbi in a Sephardic temple, and he put a mechitzer. You don't know the schuyot he had, how many people he made. Shomrei Shabbos. And this is an article about him from Hamodia, the same Hamodia that we quoted earlier. This is an article. Okay, I think I've done everything I wanted to do today. First of all, at my age, ani modela kadosh baruch hu. You should understand what I'm saying. I did not have an easy Pesach. Nebuch, the last boy killed in the army, Tahar Lev, what a kid. It's my grandson's best friend. And they were in the same Hezda, the same unit, the same army. And I told you yesterday, I'll repeat it again, my grandson was on Shmirah all Wednesday night before Pesach. He went to sleep Thursday morning early. His commander never realized he didn't know what happened. And his commander shakes my grandson, a kid of 20, wakes and says to him, wake up, you got to get dressed. You were selected to help carry the coffin. You know, Le'aseita Aron, to be a pallbearer, and the poor kid didn't know. That's how he found out. So we had to spend a lot of time talking with him. As I said to him a lot of Torah on Akedat Yitzchak. Then on Wednesday of Chol HaMoed, my daughter was making a party for everyone in the family. My eldest daughter should live and be well. And my foot went on me. I got to check with the doctor. I think 3 years ago it was my left foot. And that Wednesday, I couldn't walk. What are you talking? The pain, I couldn't stand up properly. Exactly a replay of 3 years earlier. I think it was the other, both feet now, thank God. I have both, like the operations on your eyes. What do you call them? The cataract operation. So the doctor said to me after the second one, you won't have this again. You don't have three eyes, Baruch Hashem. So he's right. Baruch Hashem, my eyes have been great ever since. So, but I may have been an ibuchacham, because the first time I went to the doctor and I went to a specialist and I did x-rays and I did a CAT scan and I wasted so much time, when all was said and done, all I got out of it was the more you walk, the better. So this time I may have been, they say when a person is his own lawyer, he has a fool for a client. You've heard that expression? So I may be a big fool, but I played my own doctor, and I have to tell you, Baruch Hashem, I can stand up, I can walk, all right, it's not perfect yet, but Be'ezrat Hashem, we will get there. I also want to thank all my wonderful students here for coming right away. People said, what, you're teaching Yom HaZikaron? I said, look, there's class, the Kogel has class, and I said, I hope everyone will come. It's not, they're going to close down the city. You can't get the Har Herzl so easily, but Baruch Hashem, everyone got here, and I trust everyone will get home in peace and dignity. And remember, at 11 o'clock, there is a two-minute siren. The price we pay, we should be worthy, but what my grandmother told me in the early 50s when we lost a cousin, the Lebedicke Dafkein Weiter. We're alive, it's a challenge, it's a goal. And we have to keep our divine personality alert, awake, and fruitful. May the Ribbono Shel Olam give us strength until we meet again in health and happiness. A very happy Yom Ha'atzmaut. Das v'tanya. And by the way, I'm a big up Ikiris. You won't believe this. Yom Ha'atzmaut. We're always invited to grandchildren. My grandson tells me no mango, bagels. He's married to a girl who's an American. She's Cayman Aliyah from Baltimore, my dear granddaughter-in-law. I say, no mangala. Not that I would eat fish, I don't have to mangle. But what are not the kairos? Vagels on Yom HaTzmaut.